What you just experienced is a little taste of what's called taizé worship. Anybody in here ever heard of taizé? So maybe 25% of you. It comes out of a Roman Catholic, I think, tradition out of a village in France called Taizé. And it's all about scripture and prayer and music and letting the Spirit of God move in a powerful way. The scripture says that the Spirit of God inhabits our praises. That means comes to dwell, comes to live, moves in the air that we breathe as we praise. And so this movement started, I'm not sure, a couple decades ago in France, and now it attracts hundreds of thousands of people who just want to come and somehow meet with God, and they don't want to hear from a pastor. Not that they don't like pastors. I think they probably, a lot of them probably like pastors and priests, but they want to get as close to the Spirit of God as possible, and so all they do is pray, sing, and read scripture. Pray, sing, and read scripture. We have a service called Taizé that's going to happen in a couple weeks on October 7th at 11 o'clock in this space, our sanctuary. I'd invite you to be back to experience a whole hour of how Taizé moves and how it can engage your heart. I don't know about you, but when I experience that, my heart right now feels, well, about 10% quieter, if I can put a percentage on it. I came in here with a heart that's not particularly quiet because there's a lot going on in my world and there's a lot going on in your world. It's not necessarily all bad. It's just a lot. And so when I come into this space, this sanctuary, I want God to meet me. I don't know about you. I want God to meet me. I want God to meet you. I want you to feel the presence of God, to have God's Spirit clear your mind, bring peace to your heart, bring a depth to your souls, and animate your bodies in a way that when you leave here, you are a little bit different. You're on the transformation journey. So I hope that that little taste of music, and we'll do different kinds of music each week, because music is a spiritual discipline. Music is one of the tools that you need to have in your kitchen of life. I don't know about you, but I listen to music of all kinds all the time. And I can put a talk to or a soundtrack on, and it will get me in a certain mood. Yesterday, I celebrated 41 years of marriage. You should record that and send it to my wife because she gets more of the credit than I do. That is, no, and I'm not just saying that. I'm really serious about that. I tell people all the time, I married up about three levels. And I'm grateful for that. But yesterday I did a search on iTunes and I just put in hits 1977 because that's when I got married. And sure enough, there's a playlist with like 50 of the top 50 Billboard hits from 1977. You'd go ahead and search for that. Some of you are like, probably wouldn't even know any of those songs, but there's a few of them on there that were really cool. Elvis Presley and people like that and Fats Domino and just some weird stuff. So anyway, check it out. But that's, my heart was full coming in today, just kind of going back on 41 years of life with my wife. But what I tell people all the time is that in 41 years, I've actually been married to 8 or 9 different women. Just the same person. Well, it's changed, Connie, it's changed. And she would probably say the same thing about me. Because, you know, you meet, and my wife and I met when we were, well, my dad says that he used to change both of our diapers. And we met in preschool. We met in the nursery. And so we've known each other almost 60 years, and in that time, we've both changed. You know, you sort of fall in love, and then you date, and then you get married, and then there's the early stages of marriage, and then you have the first child, and everything changes again, and then you have the second child, and everything changes again, and then career changes, and then career moves, and then moving to a different house, and then more kids, and then the kids leave, and you think you're an empty nester, and then that lasts for a certain amount of time, and then you're not an empty nester anymore, and you're going to get to the end of that, and you think that's the last time, and then another group moves back in, and pretty soon you're 60 and you've been married 41 years and you realize, wow. But I tell you that story not to tell you how wonderful my marriage is because it hasn't always been wonderful. My wife and I have gone to see a marriage counselor. Is it okay for your pastor to say that every once in a while my marriage and my wife and I need a little tune-up? But the underlying principle that I want to teach you today that connects deeply with what we're going to talk about, which is the spiritual discipline of study. And that is this, that study of the Bible first and foremost as our primary source is foundational. That's why it's the first one we're going to study, because it sort of gives a pathway into all the others. The Bible is our only touch point for how I know anything specific about God. God has revealed himself in the scriptures. Christians believe that God has revealed himself in multiple ways. The first one is in creation. I can tell something about God by the mountains and the rain and the snow and the fall and the seasons and the wonder of creation. But I cannot tell about God's specific love for me by looking at the mountains. I cannot tell about God's personality and character and what God is specifically like in a nuanced kind of way without something deeper. So the scripture says that God has revealed himself. That means God has taken it upon his initiative to say, here's what I'm like. And he's done that through this amazing book or set of books called the Bible, the scriptures. And when we study God's word, we are encountering God in a powerful way, that God speaks to us in and through the word. And here's the connection to thinking about marriage. If I don't pay attention to my wife, and she doesn't pay attention to me, and I mean in a particular kind of way, like if I don't study her, if I don't see the way she is changing through the seasons of life, and some of you know that there's many seasons of life in a woman's life, and if she doesn't study what I'm like as I go through seasons of life, we tend to drift just a little bit, and things creep in and get in the way, and pretty soon our marriage is starting to get distant. So I need to study her so I can stay in love with the person that's in front of me now, not the one I used to love 20 years ago. And the same thing is true for her, for me. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he wants to use an analogy of how we should be with Christ, says that we are the bride and Christ is the groom. And he describes this intimacy that we can have with Jesus Christ. And one of the ways we do that is in Scripture. So if I don't study my wife, I can fade in my connection to her. Well, the same thing is deeply true about God. Way too many people, Christians, are passive when it comes to pursuing a relationship with God, as if it should just all sort of come one way. And God will reach out to you for sure. But he has done that in his word. He comes after us in his word. And unless we pick it up and read it and study it, we don't change. We don't grow in our knowledge of God. And so we study it, and then we take what we've learned about God through his word, and we bring it out into the world, and we see, oh, that's how that works. And we study, and we go back and forth in this wonderful learning loop called study. So I want to walk you through some concepts that I think about when I come to study. And if you want to take your book, we're in that first section. It's a few pages in, called Study for Small Group Discussion next week. So you're going to discuss this next week. I'm going to talk about it this week because I'm going to talk about it, and then you're going to try it this week. You're going to take a moment sometime this week, and you're going to pick up your Bible, and you're going to say, okay, I'm going to dig in some unique ways, in a different way than I have before, or maybe in a way that I have before, but with a little bit more intentionality. You're going to try it, and then you're going to come back next week and say, here's what I learned, here's what was a problem, here's what was easy for me, and your group is going to say, oh, that was hard for you. Well, it was easy for me. Let me show you how I did that. And that's one of the key tools of Scripture reading, is to do it first personally, but then also in community. So hopefully this will be helpful. Let me take it back to my kitchen and cooking analogy, though. So I told you last week that I learned to cook and I love to cook, but you can only go so far just winging it. You can only go so far chopping things up and mixing things up and putting in little ingredients here and there and baking and cooking. Sometimes it's good to get some outside knowledge. Turns out that's why they have cookbooks. Who knew? Turns out that there are some cookbooks out there where they teach you some basics. This is how you boil. This is how you blanch. This is how you fry. This is how you steam. And there's a right way and a wrong way. And this is how much time you should put into steaming your asparagus. So it's just right, just crisp but soft, and not too hard, not too soft. And it turns out there's a way, there's a methodology, and you can learn some of that from reading and from study. So I have studied some of those things because I want to get better at that. We're coming up to Thanksgiving, and that's a pretty important big meal where there's multiple dishes that are going to be passed, and there's this big thing called a turkey. Turns out there's multiple ways to cook a turkey. How many of you baste? How many of you roast? How many of you fry? Oh, no, there's like one hand I saw, but they just ran out, so you don't want to admit that you fry your turkey. You can actually deep fry a turkey. Who knew? I didn't know that. I mean, if you have a big enough one. So there's different ways, and you may have your favorite recipe, but when I cook, I'm going to be cooking for about 20-something people, and they each like different things. Some of them don't like rosemary and thyme. Some of them don't like too much salt. Some of them like it a little more spicy. Some of them like it a little more blackened. Everybody likes it. Can I get an amen when it's juicy? How many of you like a dry turkey? Ick. Well, this is really good, Mom. Thanks. And so it turns out there are ways of making sure that the turkey stays moist. And I learned all that by reading and by study, by digging in. Because if I listen to just one person, I'm going to get your perspective on how I should make the turkey. And that will come rooted in your family and how your mom did it and your grandma and your great-grandma. And that's all wonderful. Except that I cook for people who come from different traditions. And so I want to be able to know, how do you do that? What happens if I baste it a certain way? What happens if I brine the turkey first? Ooh, I found out that's a really good way to keep things moist. But if you put in too many seasonings, it can come out and you're like, whoa, yeah, this is really good turkey, Glenn. It's moist, but it tastes like terrible. Well, I learned all of that by study, by going into cookbooks, by going on websites, by listening to videos of famous chefs and saying, here's how I did it, here's how I did it. And I applied my mind to that, something I'm interested in. And I didn't apply every tool and every technique, but there's something about the comfort level of being in the kitchen knowing a thing or two, of knowing what not to do and what to do and when to do it. It gives you a certain comfort level, and that's study. So in studying how to be a little bit better cook, it cuts across a whole range of things that happen in my life, because as we talked about last week, you interact with food every day. You interact with your kitchen every day, with your refrigerator every day, with your grocery store probably one or two or maybe more times a week. We interact with this stuff on a regular basis, and to have some knowledge that's deep and thoughtful and comprehensive helps you be a healthy, strong person when it comes to engaging with food. So that makes study of cooking take sort of pride of place. I can learn about a particular recipe to make one particular dish, but if I go back and study some of the basics of cooking, now I can go in many different directions and try many different styles. That's why study is first in your book. All the rest of the disciplines need to give pride of place to study, to taking our mind deep into the Word of God. And we're going to talk a few weeks from now about meditative reading of Scripture, about worshipful reading of Scripture, which is different than the study that I'm talking about right now. So taking my kitchen analogy a little bit further, I really love flan. Does anybody in here know what flan is? It comes out of a Latino culture, especially in Cuba and Puerto Rico. They make this coconut kind of flan. It's sort of like a, I don't even know how to describe it. It's creamy and it's thick and it's got a texture almost like a really light cheesecake, and then you take sugar and you melt it and you pour it on top and some coconut flakes, and it's got about 9,000 calories per slice, and if you add in as much butter as I do, it's got maybe even more than that, but I really love it, and I wanted to learn how to make it, and somebody said, oh, that's like advanced, and I said, well, okay, but I'm a pretty smart guy, I can figure it out, and so I did figure it out, and I love to make coconut flan, but I wouldn't want to start with that. That's not the place where I would start. And it requires some specialty tools that you don't use for anything else unless you're going to make a pie or something like that. So study of Scripture is like that. There's a broad-based skill set of learning how to use and read the Bible with study as the lens through which you're doing it. You can go broad or you can go deep into one specific recipe, and there are times and seasons for all of it. So let me offer one caution right now. As we go through these weeks, some of us are going to start feeling like I have to do it all, and I have to do it all every week. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You don't use every tool in your kitchen every meal, or even every week. There are some that you use for specialty things, and some you use pretty much on a regular basis. Study of Scripture is one of those ones that should find its way more often than not into your kitchen of life. Because if you don't know the broad sweep of the Scriptures and what the main themes are, then it becomes really hard for you to be discerning. I'm a pastor, and I teach regularly. I teach here right now. I teach on Sundays. But I tell people all the time, do not believe everything I say just because I say it. Oh my gosh, please don't do that. Don't put that pressure on me. I'm not always right. I always think I am. But I know that I'm not always right. I just don't know when that's the case. But if you are in the Scriptures, if you are digging deep in the Scriptures, then when I say something that comes across as slightly off or odd or you haven't heard it before, please come up to me and say, Pastor Glenn, I heard you say this thing, and I'd never heard that before, but I read this in Scripture. Help me understand. I love that. Some of you have actually done that with me, and you know, good, let's do that. Let's have a conversation, because it might change my mind. It might change the way I think. So this idea of Scripture and study is really powerful. Let me give you this one rationale for what I think we're trying to do today. Study is going to give you wisdom that you cannot have any other way. You can pray, and you should worship, and you should sing, and you should meditate, and all these other things are wonderful. But the study of Scripture is going to give you a wisdom and cultivate a wise mind in you in a way that none of the others will. It's like, to use another metaphor, going golfing without the club that's going to get you. Could you golf without a putter? Sooner or later, you got to get the ball in the hole. And that's where the putter. So sooner or later in your kitchen, you probably have to have at least one knife, one fork, and one pot. Sooner or later, there's some basics. This is basic. And I'm saying that, I want to say this as carefully, but with as much challenge as I can give you. I see and hear and experience way too many Christians who have been walking with Jesus a long time. And it's pretty evident that they've not ever really taken the study of Scripture seriously. And that breaks my heart. Now, how much and what that looks like in your life needs to be nuanced through your personality and your life. Again, this is not about laying some guilt trip on you. Some of you, my life of study is going to look different than yours. I need to be digging deep into the theology and Scripture and Hebrew and Greek on a regular basis because I teach on a regular basis. That's my job. That's my vocation, and I better do it because one day the Scripture says that teachers will be held to a higher account. I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to say, so how much time did you spend in your study thinking about the stuff that came out of your mouth? I believe, I don't know if that's exactly how I'll say it, but I believe that. That's different than you. So finding that right place in your life, depending upon your gifts, your skills, where you're serving, but some baseline of study in a seasonal kind of approach where sometimes you're digging in deep and then you back off and you apply. Whatever that looks like for you, let me encourage you, have a conversation with that about your small group. How does study fit into your life? What are the things that are getting in the way? Because you will develop a sharp mind by the study of Scripture. In the recipe for a good life, a sharp mind and understanding Scripture is crucial. It's crucial. So let's talk about a couple of the reasons why. What are the benefits? There are some benefits to studying Scripture. One of them is you'll have a deeper intimacy and knowledge of God. The Scripture says that God has revealed in his Scriptures, that he has spoken to different people at different times, in different cultures, in different ways, but that when you read Scripture, you are hearing God speak. Can you tell something about a person by the way they talk? By the cadence of their language, the way they use language, how articulate they may be, what they laugh at, what they cry at, just how they are in conversations? You can get to know somebody. Well, you can get to know God in some powerful ways by studying the Scripture. Deeper understanding of God, you get a deeper understanding of the world. A deeper understanding of the world. The Scripture is not just a personal testimony book that's designed to keep you and Jesus in a sort of devotional life. That's one level. The Bible has things to say about a range of topics, from economics to justice, from how we think about our bodies to how we think about raising families, from politics to business, from career to sex. You name it, the Bible has things to say about all of those topics and many, many more. So as a follower of Jesus, his guide to life was the Scriptures. How can I go out and live in this world if I don't understand what the Bible says about all the things I'm going to encounter in this world? So I get a deeper knowledge of God. I get a deeper knowledge of God's Word. I get a deeper knowledge of creation. I see creation through a different lens. If I don't ever have the Scripture, I go out into creation and I think of it in pragmatic terms. Well, this resource is to be used for this people, and we should mind that. We should care about this. But the Scripture says that the glory of the Lord is manifest in his creation. That creation is beautiful, and it doesn't have to have a pragmatic use. Do we have to have a pragmatic use for the Grand Canyon? No, it's just beautiful, and that's all it needs to be. And the Scripture tells me in part that that's the case because it says God is the creator of all of that. So I look at the world differently when I look at the world through the lens of Scripture. The study of Scripture is going to take you into a deeper place and going to sharpen your mind. So let me just challenge you this week, set aside an hour or so to pick up your Bible, use some of the tools we're going to talk about in the next few minutes, and pursue a study of a particular topic, a particular verse, a particular book, and see how it goes. And for some of you, it might feel really clunky. Good. That's where learning comes, because you're doing something you haven't done before, or doing it in a way that you haven't done before. It's okay to be a rookie. In fact, I highly encourage it. Psychologists and psychiatrists say, unless you're being a rookie somewhere in your life, your mind will atrophy. It's not a good thing for your mind to atrophy. So you will be blessing your own body by the study of Scripture. It will feel hard, and that's okay. Take it and run with it for an hour or so, and then step back and bring that to your small group and learn and guide one another. So let's talk about just some of the barriers, because I'm watching some of you, and I look at your eyes as I teach, and sometimes I can see that when I'm talking about coconut flan and turkeys, you're like, yes! And when I'm talking about study, some of you are going, okay, what's next week? I get it. Don't let that happen. Because you know who's whispering that into your ear? I guarantee you it is not the Holy Spirit. Just really saying. Okay, so some of the barriers are how. How do we do this thing? You'll notice in your book, here's one way. It's a simple, kind of straightforward suggestion for you. It says, begin with prayer. It's always right to go to God, but be specific. Lord God, show me, teach me what you want to teach me and show me in the study of your word today. Meet me here. Ask God to open up your eyes, open up your heart. Pray. Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would be the advocate and the teacher, that the Holy Spirit who is in you will speak into your life as you're reading the Scripture. You will meet God in your heart and God in the Scriptures, and your mind will coalesce around certain things. Some of the things that you learn will be challenging to you, and that's good, because I need to have my thinking challenged. The scripture says, who can know the mind of God? Unless you're pursuing it, God thinks differently about the world than I do. And that's partially what's scary to some people. Oh my gosh, he might change the way I think, and I kind of like the way I think. Well, Jesus came to challenge the way we think about a whole range of things. Some of that needs to be happening in our life on a regular basis. I need to be challenged to think differently. So we're going to talk a little bit about the how, but here's a kind of a nice approach. Begin with prayer. Read through the entire book. Let me suggest to you, here's a short book that you can read in 20 or 30 minutes. It's Philippians. If you don't have another place that you'd like to start this week, pick up the book of Philippians because it's short. It's just 4 chapters. You can read it in 10, 15 minutes, and then you can dig into 1 or 2 verses. It's really short. It's written to be a letter to people. If that one's too long for you, read 2 John. If that's too long for you, read 3 John. It doesn't get much more short than that. But I'm very serious about that. Start somewhere. Like, I wouldn't start with Genesis and read the whole thing unless that's where you are in your life of study. Go for it. Read through the entire book. Why? Because then you get context. I mentioned in my message on Sunday that people like to have one verse, and they use that verse to somehow defend a position or take a position or say, see, this is what the Bible says. And I want to say, you know what? This has lots of verses in it. Here's one thing to learn about the Bible when you study it. You know those little verse markings like Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 3, and John chapter 10, verse 14? Those didn't get put in the Bible until 1,000 years after it was written. They didn't come with the original. John didn't say, let me put chapter and verse down here. No, he just wrote. That means that he wrote and the sentences and the paragraphs and all of the flow was connected in a narrative arc so that there's a context. When he says one thing, you can't take it out of context. I hear people say that all the time. Here's how I applied that on Sunday. I was talking in the worship center about self-care. And that is a big, challenging topic for Christians because we've heard people like me say, pick up your cross daily and follow Jesus. If you want to find your life, then lose it. Whoever's going to be first in the kingdom should be last. Those are all true things. Those are all things that the Bible says. But when Jesus says, if you want to find your life, then lose it, he's talking about losing that false life that you hang on to, like the Messiah complex where you think you've got to be all things to all people. Like that way of thinking about life that says, unless I'm suffering, I'm not really serving. Jesus says, let go of that. Because he tells people specifically to do these things so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. And the scripture has a whole range of things to say about how we should care for this vessel. I am part of creation. I can't care for all the rest of it and not care for this part of it. Because if I don't care for this part of it, I can't be a very effective pastor or grandpa or husband. So I was teaching on that, and I was helping people see that you can't just take one verse. You have to know something about the flow and the integrity of Scripture, that it weaves together, and God speaks on these topics in multiple ways. And so we develop a theological way of understanding all of these topics. Does that make sense? Okay, great. So we need to look at the how, and we're going to do that in a couple seconds. We're going to go through a couple passages specifically. I've already talked about the why. The why of doing this is so that I get closer to God. I understand his world differently, and I understand myself differently. When I read Scripture, one of the things that's marvelous to me, I feel like the writer of those books knows me. I feel like I encounter something about me in those books. Like, how did you know that? How did you sense that? I work with executive teams all the time as an executive coach sometimes. And a few weeks ago, I had a person say to me, Glenn, how did you seem to know what everyone in that room was thinking? How did you do that? And I wish I could say, and I wanted to say, well, I have this special way about me. I said, well, here's how. The scripture says you were created in the image of God. That means you are capable of being creative like God, finding intimacy like God, finding trust like God, because you reflect your Father. It also says that you have fallen far. And the human heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? I don't ever have to wonder about those two things. Never. Doesn't matter whose office I walk into, what sanctuary I walk into, or when I look in the mirror. Those two things are true. So I know that underneath the intimacy and creativity that I was sensing in this team, I was also sensing the darkness of some hearts showing up. I have to wonder. Now, I don't know exactly specifically what that was looking like, but I just named it. I said, hey, I sense some rumblings underneath the surface in this executive team. Can we just talk about that? Well, I didn't have any crystal ball. I have the scriptures. I have the word of God, which tells me what I need to know about human beings and human life. And I've learned to trust it. So the Bible is useful that way. So let's get rid of that barrier that somehow the Bible is not useful, that it's very practical to be steeped in Scripture. A third barrier that I see, and let me just be honest about this. I've touched on it a little bit already. Americans in general are getting more and more and more and more intellectually lazy. It's hard to think. Turn on the news, turn on the game, go bury yourself in the kitchen, get going on the chores because somebody's got to do them, run after the kids, all those things, I get it. But we don't think, and so we get stuck in our own little soundbite world. And then that gets reinforced by social media, and we don't think. You know how I know that to be true? One of the many ways? Because if you pick up a modern Bible that's the New International Version, translators get together every so often and they review their translation. And 10, 15, 20 years ago, when the NIV first kind of started hitting the market and getting widespread use in churches, the reading level was something like a 9th or 10th grade. Today, the translation is being written for about a 7th grade reading level. Why is that? Because they know hundreds of thousands, millions of people are picking it up and they're going, well, we have to dumb it down a little bit so that people can read. Don't be that. There's a hidden part of that that sometimes goes along with the world and what the message is to women. You're not here to be smart. I realize that's changing, but let me just say, so you hear it here in this sanctuary with that cross behind me, you are all sisters in Christ and daughters of the Most High God, and you have been given a mind. And the world needs your mind. Please don't let the world be led primarily by men. I'm not saying push them out. I'm saying I need to hear your voice, a sharp, thoughtful, critical voice. There's nothing like a woman on fire for God and deep in God's word. So please, sisters, this is crucial to the life of the church, to the life of your family, to the life of the world. Women who love the scriptures, who dig in, who can rightly handle the word of truth. Okay, let's talk a little bit about this Bible that I'm holding up and flashing around. One of the challenges to reading it is we come to it having read a whole bunch of other things, novels and newspapers and magazines and other kinds of books and school books, and we tend to bring with it an assumption that this is going to flow like all those other books. This does not flow like the latest novel that you read. It doesn't flow like anything else because it's not really one book. It's 66 books. Genesis to Revelation, 66 different kinds of books, 40 to 50 different genres of literature written by 40 to 45 different authors spanning 1,500 years of human writing history, touching on tens of thousands of years of human history, written in three different continents, in three to maybe four different languages. So you read through Isaiah, and it's going to be very different than reading through Psalms. And you read through the Psalms, and it's very different than reading through John. And you read John, and it's very different than reading through Romans. And then you get to Revelation, and you just go, oh, forget it. Who are all these dragons and beasts? Just know that every book that you pick up is a different genre of literature. And just like today, some of you will read a text message. Some of you will read an email message. You'll go home and you'll check your mail, and you'll get political ads. You'll get ads for Bath Beauty and Beyond and all of that stuff. You'll get all that kind of stuff, whatever it is. I don't know if I get the titles right, but you get what I'm saying. And you'll read your book tonight before you go to bed, and you'll read a magazine article. Those are like 9 or 10 different genres of literature, and you implicitly and intuitively bring different interpretive tools to each of them. I just went through several months of audit over 6 years of IRS returns. I got a lot of communication from lawyers and accountants and the IRS. I took that very differently than I do when I read the op-ed piece in the Wall Street Journal or Chicago Tribune. I take that very differently than I do reading the cartoons in the morning. I take that very differently than I do getting an anniversary card from my wife. All of them are important, but they all have different interpretive lenses that we bring to them. So this book, it's okay that it's hard. It should be hard because we bring expectations to it that it can't meet. It's not going to read like a novel. It's going to read like an anthology. What you're picking up here is a library. The Library of Israel, the Library of the Christian Church, spanning many years, strung together because of what scholars call the scarlet thread of redemption, that God has been pursuing us from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and each of those is just sort of different chapters in different ways that the Spirit of God has been pursuing us. So let's take a look at just a couple of examples. In the book that you have, I showed you the outline of read through the entire book, then zoom in and choose your tools. There are some passages of Scripture listed here. Let's just start with those. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So Paul is talking there about how to condition your mind to look for the beautiful, the right, the good. But he's using an action word there. Whatever is true, whatever is admirable, all those things, think about such things. He's using a word for the mind. He says, think about it, meaning take your mind in hand and say, no mind, I am going to think about beautiful things right now. I'm not going to think about distracting things. I'm not going to think about coconut flan and turkey. I'm going to think about some other things. Okay, but that's one verse, and it's powerful. But what if you know that this comes out of one of Paul's letters? And what if you know that when he wrote this, he was in prison? I shouldn't ask this. Don't raise your hands. Anybody in here been in prison? I have. I was in jail when I was a kid once. It's not a fun place to be. I wouldn't want to be there for longer than the 3 hours I was there. I don't go anymore, but I mean, I've kind of lived past that. But yes, I got thrown. Yes, some of you are saying, oh, that's good to know. Now think about what just happened. I was hoping it would. It's good to know that your pastor's not thrown in jail. What do you think the people at Philippi said when Paul wrote them a letter from jail? You see what I'm saying? Whoa, there's a learning there. What do I do with a pastor? Was Paul wrong? Well, no, but wait a second. Why did he get thrown in jail? For preaching the gospel. For doing this. So he reaches out to them as a pastor. There's something about knowing the context that he was in prison that makes me stand up and take notice. I'm like, okay, if you can write that from prison, this is also the letter in which he says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Apparently, there's a way to rejoice even when you're in prison. Do you think that's been comforting to me over the last 9 months of my life? When I heard that my son-in-law died suddenly and my 4 grandsons were going to come and live with me, that's nowhere near what Paul is going through. It's not prison, although some days it's... Strike that from the audio. It's crazy. It's nuts. It's emotionally turmoil all the time. But I'm finding a way to find joy. And part of that I get from knowing what Paul said. Turn with me to Philippians. If you have your Bible, if you don't, that's okay. The verse we just read is a Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. But if you scroll back to chapter 2, there's something deeply powerful and theological here. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if there's any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now Paul goes into something deeply theological. He says your joy is grounded in something deep. Your joy is not grounded in all the external factors lining up and being wonderful. Your peace comes from a different source, and you carry it with you into prison. Prison doesn't take it away. The gospel gives a meaning that's deeper than any suffering you will go through, because we are to be like Christ. And then Paul continues, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father Almighty. That's the ground for Paul saying, you know what, prison's not my ideal place. Nevertheless, rejoice, and again, I say rejoice. So when I start looking at the circumstances of my daughter's life and my grandson's life, I can get all kind of wrapped up in that. What Paul is reminding me of here is every once in a while, I got to turn to that cross. And I got to remember there's a deeper source. And that I have been, now I can reframe the situation. Now it's just, woe is me. This is not how I was supposed to spend my 60th year on earth. This was going to be my 60th year. It's going to be wonderful. I didn't plan on having those grandsons moved in. But now I can reframe it, and I can say, you know what? What if I look at it through the lens of being a grandfather who gets to teach his grandchildren about Jesus? What if I get to inspire them? Who knows what they'll pursue in their life? Who knows what they'll become if I take this as an opportunity to show them Jesus Christ? And the power of his word, that's stronger than even the death of their father. That's what comes from study. Knowing that Paul's in prison writing this, he gets some credibility that you just have to give him. You have to say, okay, you're in a tough spot. And if this is working for you in a tough spot, then I guess I can learn something from you. But you don't know that because Paul doesn't say, by the way, I'm in prison, and here's the address. So you have to send cards to the jail at Rome. So you have to have some study tools. Here's the good thing about that. You are living at a time when there are more study tools available to you, and most of them are available online, and there are some listed of resources in your booklet. Here's one that you can get out of our library. It's worth spending 10 bucks on, how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And it teaches you how to read different genres of literature. And it gives you the background that I just gave you, that there's background to the Philippians letter, that Paul is concerned about his church. And so he takes the time in prison to write this letter saying, I got to care for these people. They're going through a struggle too. Some of them are going to face prison. Some of them are going to face a Roman cross, and I've got to speak to them. You can get some of that from here. Another tool that a lot of people like to use is a commentary. This is a specific commentary on one book. Now, I'm not saying you should go out and buy all these things. There are some listed resources online that are free. And learning how to use them is powerful. This is a NIV application commentary on Revelation. If you try to read Revelation all on your own, you're going to get all messed up. So there are some background tools. Find some that are in the book, pick your resource, and dig in. I'm suggesting to you Philippians, and that's why I read some of that background to you, because it's a powerful book. It's got some wonderful passages in it. It's short. There's a ton of stuff to wrestle with, and it'd be good for you to come back and have that kind of conversation. There are a few other tools. So those tools go wide. Do you know how many books I have on my shelf on just the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because here's why. Do you know how many conversations I have with people who say to me, yeah, okay, dead guys don't come back to life. You're right, they don't, except he did. It's called a miracle. But here's the wider context of why I believe it when the scriptures say it's true. And so I can study, I can read about that so that I can be a good resource to my friends who doubt, to my family who doubts. One of my grandsons said to me, Pa, what did it look like when Jesus came back to life? I said, well, here's what the scripture says. How come he didn't bring my daddy back to life? And I can teach him about heaven. And I can teach him about understanding that Jesus really did come back to life. And there's a promise and a hope in that. So that's what some of these tools can do. Let me just walk you through a couple of last concepts and then we'll close it out. You can read a wonderful story from, I won't give up her name, but some of you, if you recognize her writing, the next story on the next page is a story of how one person from among you was encouraged to dig deeper into the book of Genesis and then make a connection between Genesis and Revelation and how God taught her something deep and new about the early chapters of Genesis, about the fall from the garden and about sin and about getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And she said, I knew that story. I've read it many, many times. But we were challenging people to read through the book of Genesis in a service here a year or two ago. And she said, I'm going to dig in deeper. And God brought her new light. And I love what she writes there about what she discovered about the rationale that God's grace was operating all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Amazing. So it's a powerful thing. Let me just challenge you with a couple of other verses. Isaiah says this. He says, come, let us reason together. We need to understand how to use our mind and apply it to the issues of the day, and you only get that by reasoning, by thinking. And if your mind is not conditioned by the Word of God, it will be conditioned by something else. And I fear for what that something else is. So start with the Word of God. Jesus started with the Word of God. Apparently it's good enough for him. It's good enough for me. It's a starting place. But the scripture also says a couple of other things. Let me read these last couple passages that are listed for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's an ancient law that goes all the way back to the Shema, the early people of Israel. They were called to love God with their mind, to learn how to think God's thoughts after him, to learn how to think about God in a way that changed how they thought about themselves and their place in the world. So applying your mind. Paul then writes another letter to a pastor by the name of Timothy. He says, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If you want another verse from 2 Timothy, read 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show yourself approved, a workman rightly handling the word of truth. How many of you think everybody who quotes the Bible is handling it right? Pick up a newspaper. There are people quoting the Bible all over the place on all kinds of issues. And every time I read it, I think, but that's just one verse. The Bible says a lot of things about the topic that you're bringing to bear. Don't just quote one verse. So being equipped to handle the way information is coming to you is another powerful reason for studying the Word of God. And then I love this one from Psalm 119. I'd encourage you, here's another book that you can study tonight or this week. Psalm 119, just not the whole book of Psalms, just Psalm 119. It's long enough. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's powerful, friends, that the Word of God can do all of that. Let me give you one last reason to dig deep into the Word of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 15 is Paul's defense of the resurrection. He's saying to a group of people that's skeptical, here are all the reasons you should trust in the resurrection accounts in the Gospels. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 15, just the first few verses. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. What does your translation say? Abnormally born or untimely born? That is a clunky word. What does that mean? Well, the translators are cleaning it up for you so that we can stand in public worship knowing that there might be children in public worship and not read the depths of what that word means. The word that is being translated there for abnormally is the same word that is used to describe a placenta, an afterbirth, or an abortion. It's not living. It's something you don't carry with you. It's done. It's the pregnancy's over. Whatever happens, this is not needed anymore. You get rid of it. It's tissue. Paul is saying, I'm not even good enough. I should have been thrown out. You know the baby in the bathwater? I'm not even one of them. I should have been thrown out. I am not worthy of the grace of God. I should have been aborted, but I was not. There for the grace of God go I. And he says, but somehow in God's great grace, he chose me, an enemy of the gospel, to be its chief missionary. And Paul is going, I don't get it. I remember the day that I was in seminary and my seminary professor was saying, how many of you are looking forward to studying Greek? And I think one hand out of 40 went up and he said, let me share with you why you should. And he read this passage, and he taught us on that specific word. And I sat there weeping because I have been thrown in jail, because I don't deserve to be here, because every time I stand up here and break that bread, I think, if they only knew. And yet, by the grace of God, I should have been thrown out, but I was not. He said, no, I think you should be a pastor. One word changed my life. One word. How important is the study of God's word? And I heard God in that moment saying, Glenn, you are here because I want you to be here. There's something about you that I'm going to use to bring my word to life for people. Don't you dare ever think that you should have been thrown out because I didn't throw you out. That is the power of study. Let's pray. Lord God, study is difficult sometimes. Help us to figure out that pace, the rhythm in each of our lives. It could look a little different. I pray that each of these sisters will this week spend 15, 20, 30, 60 minutes digging into your word in a deeper kind of way, looking for those things that you want to share with us, sharpening our minds. Lord, I pray that you reveal yourself in a powerful way to 220-something women. Speak to them with a word, with an insight that digs them deeper into your word, that teaches them the value and the joy of study. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for these sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, sisters.